Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have as a family, as a covenant body, to come to you together corporately in this time. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to sing together, to bow our head in prayer together, to give tithes and offerings to your work, to your ministry, to your kingdom's work. Lord, we come to this hour, this point, where we open your word and read. Father, we ask for your gift of your Spirit to communicate truths that are foolishness to the world, that we need your Spirit to understand, to change, Lord, to rebuke us and to encourage us, Father, that it would not be some flash of hand or some work of man, but that it could only be by the power of your word and by your Spirit. You know every life here. You know every circumstance, everything that is going on. Father, we pray that you would speak to your people through the preaching of your word. And for the one who speaks, he is of feeble mind and feeble tongue. We pray that you would use him for your honor and glory alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I appreciate all the prayers for my lessons. I've had several phone calls this week saying, "Pastor, have you done any lessons? How many lessons have you done? How far are you?" And I finished 5 lessons this week, so I'm up to 9. So I have a few more to go, at least 7, maybe 8 or 9. There's 17 chapters, so just pray. Just continue to pray when the Lord lays it on your heart, and we are excited to go. And I'm excited to go with Calvin, and I know that he may not be ready for what's about to take place in his life, but I'm excited about him turning 15, and I pray that he is learning to be a discipler and an evangelist to everyone around him. So pray for him, because he's going to be thrown in. It's like teaching a child how to swim by throwing him in the deep water. I mean, I guess we could go to Yemen or somewhere like that. That would be a little bit harder than going to China to share the gospel. But we're going to just throw him in and sink or swim time. So, because there will be times that he will be by himself without his dad right there. So we will see. So and Jim, where's Rodney? Jim's going, Rodney's grandson, and so those two young men are going to have to be focused on the Lord. So be in prayer for them, and pray for me, because I have to take Rodney and my son and Rodney's grandson. So no, I'm just teasing. It's my honor. It's my honor. Okay, John chapter 6, a chapter in Scripture that was a chapter that the Lord used in a great way in my life, and that He used to instruct me and to change me and my thinking and my worldview and how I the lenses that we everybody puts on to some kind of lenses to look at the world. Even non-believers have some type of lens that they see through, that they interpret what's going on around them. And this God used this chapter in my life when I first came to know the Lord. Right after I came to know the Lord, I didn't know anything about discipleship and what, you know, what it meant. And so I started with Matthew chapter 1, and I would go through a chapter a day, and I started filling up this spiral notebook with questions. Just every chapter, it seems like I had a question and a question and a question. And by the time I got to the Gospel of John, buddy, I had a notebook full of questions, and the Lord brought two men into my life that thankfully they were very patient with me, and that I could ask them questions after question. And by the time I got to John chapter 6, he was bringing together a worldview that has forever changed me. We have seen in this chapter this message that our Lord has preached. And he started preaching to the masses, the peoples, thousands. And then it dwindled, we saw, to a smaller group, but still a large group that the scriptures called the Jews. And we saw that we see the first mention of this group being called the Jews in verse 41. Now this morning we get to verse 60. We're going to finish this chapter in verse 60 through 71. And if you see, it now has dwindled down to the disciples. But before we jump in, I want you to see that it even goes down further than that. That it goes from the disciples, which many believe are a few hundred, maybe 200 or 300, we don't know for sure, to, if you look down at verse 67, it says, "Then Jesus said to the 12. So we have seen this crowd in this chapter go from thousands to 12. And in these last few verses, really 11. Because Jesus points out that even the 12 that are here, one of them will betray him, as we know. But he calls it out. And so it really goes from a thousand, thousands, to maybe a thousand, to a few hundred, to 12, to 11. In our world, in America, in China, in persecuted countries, the scripture holds true. There are those who are among us who are not of us. There will always be two types of what we see. There's a visible church and there's an invisible church. There are what we would say they're believers, but then in that visible church that we see people, there's an invisible church that only God can see the matters and the truth of faith. So in these realms, even in the most persecuted places in the world, there are those who are among us who are not of us. And there are believers, people who confess faith in Christ, and then there are those that Jesus is Lord of their lives. That's what we have gotten to. That's really what we see unfolding. That's the things that we see happening here. We see in this chapter, we see these great, this mass of people following Christ and what He has done and the miracle that He has done. And we see this go diminishing until there's 11 standing. How is this? How is this possible? Well, we're going to look at this morning. This morning we're going to see how this is. Even though Jesus has already explained it two times over in this chapter, that the reason why this happens, and we're going to see it again, he's laboring to communicate this truth to His disciples. The reason why this happens, the reason why this message is foolishness to a lost world, is because God has not changed a person's life. He has not changed them. He has not redeemed them. The only way for people to see the truth of the gospel is for God to change them. And then they see. To change their minds, to change their lives. I'm trying not to say the word. To change their hearts. To change them from the inside, and then they see. So He does it again. It's the same message for a third time, communicated in a different way. So let's see this first group, the disciples, in verse 60 through 66, and we're going to unfold it a verse at a time. The good time buddies. The good time buddies. The buddies that are there as long as things are going their way. And we see this. And we see that it's already, this message that He has preached to them has already started to offend even them. And so in verse 60 and 61, it's restated. We see them restating what has been so offensive to them. So let's read it. This is what it says. Therefore, meaning going back to what was previously said, therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you?" Does this offend you? They were more interested in what Jesus could do for them. Was He King David? Was He going to bring them freedom from the tyranny of Rome? Was He going to free the Jewish nation? Was He going to do something? Was he the Messiah? Was He the person? Was He the prophet? They wanted, for whatever reason, they wanted to know, for whatever interest was bringing them there, they wanted to know, was He going to be able to do this for them? Bring them food? Bring them political freedom, help them. But for whatever reason, it was a selfish, narcissistic, self-serving type of faith. The good time buddies, the buddies that are there and that will even hang in there, even after the fringe people have gone, will even hang in there until it really gets tough, until it really gets rough. They are unwilling to let go of their pride. And Jesus claimed in this passage to be better and higher than Moses. That's a big deal. You think you're... Think about this. Moses, the one that gave them the law, that God used to deliver the law to His people, the one that God used to deliver His people from captivity. And Jesus is standing up and saying, yeah, He gave you this. God gave you this through this man. But I'm greater than He is. Of course it was a hard saying. Of course they could not imagine Him saying this. And using the metaphor of Himself, that you must eat of My bread and drink of My blood, what in the world was He talking about? Of course it was hard. Of course it offended them. Of course there were some still standing that just were not ready to go that far with Him. And then we see in verse 62 that He says, you think that's far? Just wait. You haven't seen anything yet. Let's look. In verse 62 it says this. Does this offend you? The end of verse 61. And then He says in verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? You think this is bad? Wait until I ascend. Wait until I do what I have come to do. How was He to ascend? He knew what was about to happen. What had to happen before He ascended to heaven and stands and sits at the right hand of God the Father? What had to happen? The cross. He had to die for His people first. And Jesus is saying, you think this is offensive? You think what I'm saying to you now is offensive? Wait until you see Me on the cross. Wait until you see Me die. And then in My resurrection, wait until you see that. And then try that on. You think what I'm saying to you now is hard for you to get a hold of. It's hard for you to believe. Wait. Wait until I ascend to the right hand of My Father. Hold your fingers right here and turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Let's start with verse 21. This is Jesus saying the same thing, but in a different way to His disciples. Again, He's saying in verse 21 and following, and He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Verse 23. Then He said to them, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory, in His own and His Father's, and of His holy angels. You haven't seen anything yet. If you think this is offensive, these things that I've said, and this crowd has dwindled down to now you 12, and you think this is offensive, you wait until you see what is remaining. How are you going to make it then? How were they going to make it? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we will see. That's the only way those men were kept. They were not kept by their own wills and their own minds and their own decisions. They were kept by the power of the living God. And He was saying, you haven't seen anything yet. If this offends you, you haven't seen anything. And so in verse 63, that's what He says. Why don't they understand? Why is this message of the cross foolishness? Crazy? Why is it still foolishness to this world? Do you want to know why? That no one will understand? That no one will hear? That no one will believe? Do you want to know why? Because they lack the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, verse 63. And He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what? Nothing! Lord, if we could learn that. Amen? If we could learn what it truly means to be poor in spirit, what that first beatitude really meant, being poor in spirit, that we profit nothing in our flesh. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. How does this happen? Why don't people believe? Because they can't. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is the message of the cross foolishness? And why will it always be foolishness? Why does He use the weak to confound the mighty? Why does He do these things? It's for His glory and for His honor. Why? Why does He do them? Why is until the Lord comes back, why is this gospel message that He has commanded every believer to take to the world? To take to the world. If you are a believer in Christ, you're an evangelist. It doesn't matter if you feel like it or not. But why is this message, why will it be foolishness? Because the Spirit has to breathe life into a person before they see. Our duty is to take the message out. That's our calling. That's why He has gathered us together as believers, for us to go out wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whoever you are, whatever God has called you to do. Selling insurance. That's a hard thing to do and share the gospel. But it's not, is it? Is it, brother? You're not over there? Well, there's two. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what your job is. You're an evangelist. That's what your calling is. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you're an evangelist. The kids came running in yesterday. Dad, the Jehovah Witnesses are here. And I was like, and I did not feel good yesterday. And I was laying in my bed going, oh Lord. Lord, please help me. And Beth looks at me and goes, do you have to fight with them today? I mean, do you have to? They're outside riding the bikes and I was in bed. I just was not feeling good yesterday. I was just laying in bed. They come running. The Jehovah Witnesses are here. The Jehovah Witnesses are here. They were all excited. But what do we do? Are we going to impact our communities, our homes, our neighborhoods, you know, our the world? Are we going to impact the world? That is our calling. But you need to know that the message that we preach is foolishness. They won't get it. They will look at you like you're crazy. Apart from one thing, the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. By the way, just so you know, they skipped our house. They just went around it. Becca came back in and said, "Dad, they went down to the neighbor's house." She was like disappointed. I thought, should I just go outside and flag them down? Just stand at the mailbox and just flag them down and say, "Can you come in here and let me mess you up for a little bit? My kids really want to see this." But I didn't do that. Because the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. So don't be, I'm getting ahead of my sermon, don't be surprised by unbelief. Don't be surprised. In verse 64 and 65, that's what it says. Look at it. "But there are some of you who do not believe." Even amongst the disciples, he's saying there's some of you who do not believe. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him." That those, just so you know, you can see it even dwindling further, because that's two different categories. It's not one describing the other ones. He's saying for those who He knew who they were who would not believe and who would betray Him. You understand? So out of this group, He was saying, there's one that's going to betray Me, as we will see later on. And there's some of you here who just don't believe. Who don't believe. So we see it going down. And He's saying, don't be surprised. We should not be surprised, because our Lord and our God is not surprised. He knows this. This is part of the plan. And He said, in verse 65, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted to him by My Father." Guys, the Greek in John, maybe that's why I love John's writing so much, is so simple. I mean, it is simple Greek, elementary Greek. When you look at that phrase, it is exactly what it says. Nobody can come to Me, is what He's saying, except that the Father grants it to him. What does that mean for you and I? That means for you who have been shown grace and mercy, you need to be the voice of grace and mercy to this world. Because it is nothing that you have done. It has only been done through Him. And that you need to pray to the Lord and beg Him and beseech Him, "Lord, please help me. Please help me to do this. Please help me to stand up for what's right. Please help me to share the gospel. Please help me to take the gospel to my family, to my friends, to my neighbors, to this world. Please help me to do this." But You alone are the one that's going to do it. "Lord, I know that. Help me to be obedient in this." If you are not evangelizing, you need to question where you are in the faith. Where are you? Where are you? For He knew this from the very beginning. Jesus knew who was coming and who was not. He knows right now. He knows everybody here who will be there and who will not. That's a frightening thing to think about. In verse 66, the result of all of this, of the offense, and you haven't seen anything yet if you think I've said something offensive, and that the Spirit has to breathe life, and that you're not, don't be surprised by unbelief. The last part of this is the results of unbelief. What happens when when people don't see and don't believe. In verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Many of His disciples, the ones that were in the inner crowd, have seen the miracles, the healings, have been fed, have heard His teachings. I just want to remind you, at this point, we're less than a year away from the cross. 11 months, 10 months? No more than 12 months. So many of these people at this point in verse 66, the Scripture says, they walked with Him no more. After seeing all of this happen, they turned away. That's a result of unbelief. That is the fruit of unbelief. Rejection of Jesus is the fruit of not having faith. Turning away. Going astray. Leaving the faith. It is a fruit of not being genuinely saved. Now, can somebody fall? Yes, they can. It is possible. And repent? If they're believers, they will repent. God will bring them to repentance. It will happen. But if there's a lifestyle of unbelief, they've walked away, and it's continuous and continuous and continuous, that's a fruit of unbelief. It's simple. This is not complex. This is Christianity 101. There should be no arguing, no discussing. But you know what happens? We let our emotions decide what we believe. We let our circumstances, we look at our circumstances and go, well, this has got to be faith. Instead of looking at it and going, I hope it is faith, but it looks like unbelief to me. Amen? We have to look and examine rightly, to be able to help our family and our friends, to be able to look at our children and our loved ones and our friends and look at them and say, I don't see faith in you. I don't see it. Please, please, let's talk about this. Let's discuss this. But you know what happens? We let our emotions and circumstances dictate what we want to believe. Walking away from faith, Walking away from Christ is a sign of unbelief. It is a fruit of unbelief. There's no other way to put it. I wish that it was as easy. I do. I wish it was as easy as saying a prayer and just going, well, they're saved. If that was the case, then we should do whatever we can, whatever we need to bring in and to trick them into, even if we have to trick them, to say a prayer. If that was the case. But it's not. And so we have to put on these lenses that are crafted hopefully behind Scripture or with Scripture that we look at and that we could objectively, not subjectively, but we could objectively look at even our own flesh and blood and say, are you in the faith? This action that you are doing is a sign of unbelief. Your mama and daddy love you, but this is disconcerting to us. To our friends, to our neighbors, to the world, is it faith? And then we see the response of his friends. Real quick, 3 points. There's a challenge, there's an answer, and then there's a warning. So we now see the 12. He's now got the 12 around him. And there's a challenge, and we see the answer, which is Peter. Praise the Lord for Peter. Amen. And then we see even Peter falling away, don't we? Praise the Lord for Peter. And then the warning. Let's look at verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Now, listen, just so you know, you have to interpret this with the previous verses when it says that he knew who was going to leave and who wasn't. So we can't take this out of context and go, see, even Jesus didn't know. No, he did know. It was a challenge, is what he was saying. He was looking at these men and going, do you want to go? Do you want to walk away also? He was challenging them in their faith. The question was not one of this meek, this God who was like, are you going to leave me too? It wasn't that. He was looking them in the eyes saying, all right, are you in or out? Where are you? Shake up things. Shore up their faith. Is Jesus Lord? It was a verbal challenge to help them see where they are. We have these verbal commitments too, where we have to confess where we are. How about joining a church? That's a verbal commitment. I say that I am in covenant with you guys. You are in covenant with me. I'm standing with you. You are standing with me. What about marriage? I do. She does. Before God and God's people. What about baptism? I promise to walk with you, Lord. We have these verbal commitments, these challenges, walking an aisle, coming forward, confessing before the body of Christ, I have given my life to you. That's a verbal commitment. He's doing that to them. What about you? Are you going to leave? And then Peter gives them that's a little bit misleading. It should be the only answer. Peter gives him the only answer that works. The only answer that's going to work for you and me. Let's look at it. Verse 68 and 69. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, where else are we going to go? There's nowhere else to go. And we believe You are the Messiah. We stand before those gates, and God is going to ask us a very simple question. And believe it or not, God had this answer before D. James Kennedy. But why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you in? Why should I let you in? The only answer is this. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the only answer. There's nowhere else. I can't go anywhere else. You're it. You're all there is. Sola Christus. Christ alone. You're it. There's nothing else. You're the only one. You are the only one. And then we see the warning and we're going to go home. Verse 70 and 71. And Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you? Here we go again. I mean, this is elementary. Did I not choose you, the 12? Have I not done this? And one of you is a devil. Wow. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. The warning. Did I not choose you? I've chosen him and the 12. That's what Scripture said. And he's looking at the 12 saying, I chose each of you, and yet one of you is a devil. Wow. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us today as believers? You have seen the crowds of people. You have seen the crowds. You have been there. We have been in churches, many of you, your whole lives. For years. You have heard the gospel presented. You have heard the preaching and teaching of His Word, many of you. Many of you. What are you? A good time buddy? As long as it fits your agenda, as long as you are there, but when it is tough, or is He Lord of your life? Is He Lord of your life? Are you a believer when it fits? Or is He Lord of your life? Examine your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this message. Thank You.